Amen. Well, please take your Bibles now at this time. If you turn to the book of Daniel, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 1 this morning. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. So basically the whole chapter. So our message series is called Daniel Stories and Visions. Today we come to our very first story in the book of Daniel. It's an important story because it introduces us to Daniel and to his friends. It also sets the context for the whole book to follow. As we learned last week in our introduction to the book of Daniel, this book was written by Daniel between the years 605 and 530 BC. Now, why are those years so important? Well, a lot was happening during those years, but three big things is there were three Babylonian deportations during those years. The first one took place in 605 BC. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon attacked Judah, deported a number of people to Babylon. This is when Daniel and his friends were taken, 605 BC. But then there were two other deportations, another one in 597. Ezekiel was part of that one. And then a final one in 586 BC. This is when the Babylonians would destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And so right away, and we're going to see this in the opening verses of Daniel in just a moment, we're immediately introduced to the biblical theme of Babylon versus Jerusalem. Babylon versus Jerusalem. This is the age-old conflict between God's people and the world. You know, we live in a world that is opposed to God and continually tempts us to compromise. Now, the people of Judah, they were exiled because they broke covenant with God. They disobeyed God's commands. They engaged in idol worship. They disregarded the Sabbath years. God's covenant with Israel included blessings for obedience, but also curses for disobedience. One of those curses would be exile from the land. And so Daniel and his friends, they were part of that first deportation in 605 BC. They were just young men at the time. I mean, probably no older than their late teens or early 20s. This was a long and difficult journey. They were marched 500 miles to Babylon by foot. When was the last time you took a nice 500-mile walk? You can't even remember when it was. It must be so long ago. And so Daniel and his friends, they suddenly found themselves exiled to Babylon, separated from their families, far from the temple and the holy city, held captive in a new country with new laws and a foreign language. And the question that Daniel and all those exiled from Judah faced was this: how do you continue to be God's people in a foreign land? How do you live for God in a world that doesn't care about God? How do you stand firm in your faith when you're surrounded by temptations? You know what? Those are the same questions you and I face today, don't we? In the world today, as believers in this world. And so we're going to find this chapter, and really the whole book of Daniel, very applicable to us today. So we're in the book of Daniel. We're going to do the whole chapter, but I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2 to get us started. Please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we look at these verses, as we look at this chapter, as we begin this book of Daniel, Lord, we want to open our hearts and ears to you and to your Spirit, so that you can speak to us the things that we need to know for our lives today. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So has someone ever made you an offer that seemed too good to refuse? Okay. Maybe it was a job offer or a great deal on a car. Maybe you received a hot investment tip from someone who said that they had the inside scoop. Perhaps it was the offer of a relationship at a time when you felt so lonely that you knew, well, this one's just got to be right. Maybe you got one of those emails telling you how you can make $100,000 a year from the comfort of your own home, working only 2 hours an evening in your spare time. Hey, when the offer seems too good to refuse, why refuse it, right? Well, those of us who've jumped too quickly on some of those offers, we've learned the hard way that things are not always what they seem. So how do you do it? How do you go about making decisions at times like these? How do you know whether such a sparkling offer is actually going to deliver on its promises? How do you know whether the offer is too good to refuse or not? That's where we're heading today. We're going to learn from Daniel and his friends because they received an offer which also seemed too good to refuse. If you take your worship guide and look inside, you'll find an outline today's message. I encourage you to take it out. It'll really help you to follow along with the message. You may want to jot down some notes as we go as well. So the whole story begins basically with the temptation to compromise. The temptation to compromise. So first, let's take a look at some of the benefits in this offer. This offer they were given, the benefits offered to Daniel and his friends. Picking up now in verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So I want you to notice a couple things here. First of all, notice that only the best were chosen for this offer, right? These young men, they were considered the cream of the crop. They came from royal family or noble birth. As for physical features, they were healthy. They were handsome. As for educational background, they were quick learners. They had an aptitude for learning. As to general character, they were qualified to serve in the palace. That means they were trustworthy. They'd proven themselves. They were trustworthy in every respect. Only the best were chosen. Secondly, they were groomed for leadership. They were taught the language and the literature of the Babylonians. This would have included Aramaic, that was the common language of the empire, but they also would have had to learn Sumerian and Akkadian cuneiform, very complex, a syllabic writing system. We're told they were taught the Babylonian literature that was written in these languages. And so for 3 years, I mean, this is like going to college. 3 years, they received specialized training in all these areas. Thirdly, they were given special privileges. They were assigned a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. So this was not barracks living, for those of you who've been in the service, okay? Their quarters were top-notch, and the eating, it was good. This was good eating. These young men had everything going for them. This was like going off to college and suddenly just being chosen as student of the year on your first day. It's like starting fresh with a company, and within weeks, you're promoted ahead of everyone else. They'd been set apart as the best of the best. They ate the king's food. They're being trained for service to the king within the very walls of the palace. They were granted special privilege that others could only dream about. And talk about making it in a new land. These guys had it made. These young men had the world by the tail. It was an offer too good to refuse. Or was it? Because, you know, as we start looking more closely at this offer, we see that it had some serious flaws. Two problems I want to highlight for you. It dishonored God's people, and it disregarded God's laws. Those are two big problems, aren't they? First of all, it dishonored God's people. God had freed his people from Egypt, right? That was part of their identity. We are a people who have been freed by God. But now, due to their own disobedience, they've been taken captive. They've been removed from their land. Which land? The promised land. That promise going all the way back to Abraham. The holy articles from the temple in Jerusalem are now in the Babylonian temple and dedicated to the Babylonian gods. These young men were being immersed in Babylonian culture. They were even given new names. Look at verses 6 and 7. Among these were some from Judah. So it's a large group of men. Now we focus on four. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the chief official gave them new names. to Daniel, the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So what's the problem with new names? Well, here's the problem. Their original Jewish names all reflected their Jewish faith, their faith in the one true God. These new names, they all had to do with the Babylonian gods. Let me run it through for you. Daniel's name means God is my judge. That's a cool name. God is my judge. His new name, Belshazzar, means Bel. You can see right in the beginning, Bel protect his life. Well, who's Bel? Bel was the Akkadian word for Lord. This referred to Marduk, the chief god of the Babylonians. So Daniel went from God is my judge to Marduk is going to protect my life. Are you kidding me? Hananiah's name means the Lord shows grace. His new name, Shadrach, pay attention to that word ak at the end, Shadrach, meant command of Akku. Well, who's Akku? Akku was the Sumerian moon god. So now he's named after a Sumerian god. Mishael's name means, this is a cool name, who is what God is? You know, so every time you spend his name, he's like, who's like the Lord? No one's like God. God is amazing. He's awesome. Who is what God is? His new name, Meshach, meant who is what Akku is. Ouch. You know, what a downgrade that is. Finally, Azariah's name means the Lord helps. He was always reminded that God is my helper. His new name, Abednego, means servant of Nebo, or Nabu, the Babylonian god of wisdom and writing. So instead of God helping me, now I'm a servant of this Babylonian god? And in giving them these new names, the Babylonians were, in effect, seeking to change their very identity as the people of God. This was the first problem with this offer. It dishonored God's people. But then it also disregarded God's laws. You know, eating the king's food sounds great until you realize that the first portion of the food was offered to idols. The first portion of the wine was poured out on pagan altars. That ceremonially unclean animals were part of the deal. And on top of all that, the food was not prepared according to Jewish laws. Now, granted, the people of Babylon, they didn't know God's laws. But that doesn't matter because Daniel and his friends did. And many times, it's true, isn't it? The world around us is sadly ignorant of God's word and God's ways, but that does not excuse us for disobeying. And so upon closer examination, Daniel and his friends saw that this incredibly good offer, not so good after all. I mean, from the world's point of view, it was great, right? You had nothing to lose, everything to gain. But accepting the offer as it stood would involve compromise, compromising God's standards. It dishonored God's people. It disregarded God's laws. We run across a lot of offers like this in life. There is a word, okay? There is a word for an offer that looks good, but goes against God. And that word is temptation. Temptation. And guess what? The more attractive the offer, the stronger the temptation. And that's exactly what Daniel and his friends were facing in this situation, the temptation to compromise. And for four young men in a foreign land far away from family and home, you gotta agree, this offer looked pretty good. So what do you do when you come across an offer that looks good but goes against God? An offer that seems too good to refuse? Let's move on to the second part of our outline now. Let's see what Daniel did. Basically, Daniel refused. He refused to compromise. Verse 8, we'll read it in just a moment, begins with the word but. But Daniel. This is the turning point in the story. And despite the temptation to compromise, Daniel stood firm. So how did he do that? What can we learn from his example? Well, let's look at it now. First, Daniel determined in his heart. Look at verse 8. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. That word resolved is just one word in the English. In the original language, it's four words. Meaning, here are the four words. Determined in his heart. Standing up to temptation begins with resolution in your heart, with resolve, a heart commitment to God. Daniel refused to defile himself with the king's food. Notice Daniel could not control the other aspects of his situation. He could not undo the exile. He could not halt the training. He could not force his captors to call him by his Hebrew name. In other words, he could not stop Babylon from dishonoring God, but he could honor God himself. He could take a stand for righteousness, even if it turned out to be a costly stand. He could refuse to compromise God's standards, and so he resolved, he determined in his heart, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's food. There's a lesson we can take from this. We cannot make the world honor God, but we can choose to honor God ourselves. You know, sometimes we spend a whole lot of energy, and maybe waste a whole lot of energy, just criticizing and judging the world all around us for all of its evils. And there is a time and a place for that. Sometimes the world needs to be confronted. But seriously, where should our focus be? Where our focus be, we should make sure first. Sure, first of all, that we are honoring God. We're honoring God with our lives. We should pray for God's name to be honored in the world. We should grieve when God's name is dishonored, but we should not be surprised when the world chooses not to honor God. Instead, we should focus on what we can do. And that's what Daniel did. He refused to defile himself with the king's food. Next, Daniel drew up a plan of action. He not only determined in his heart not to compromise, but he took action. First, he asked permission of the chief official. Picking up in verse 8 now. He asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. So even though God had caused this official to show Daniel favor, he still refused out of fear for the king. That's typical. You know, our first efforts don't always succeed, right? So you gotta be persistent. Daniel was persistent. You know the old saying, if at first you don't succeed, try out for second base. For you baseball players out there. But, you know, so Daniel moved on to second base. You know, chief official wouldn't work with him. Okay, let's try the royal guard next. Look at verse 11 now and following. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. That's all he's asking for, 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. So Daniel modified his approach. He spoke with the royal guard, made him an offer. He said, test us. Let's try it just for 10 days, and after that you decide. I guess you could say Daniel made him an offer too good to refuse because the royal guard accepted the offer. Said, okay, we'll test you for 10 days. It is a good thing when we determine in our hearts not to compromise. It is better when we also draw up a plan of action. We must turn our resolutions into action, or they will soon fall by the wayside. What offers to compromise God's standards have come your way lately? Have you made a resolution in your heart not to defile yourself, not to compromise, not to give in? Good, that's great. Now you're ready for the next step. What plan of action will you take to safeguard your resolve? What specific things can you do this week, even today, to guard against compromise in this area of your life? And perhaps the most effective thing you can do is simply share your situation with a trusted friend so they can pray for you and you can hold each other accountable. Remember, Daniel determined in his heart not to compromise, but his action plan involved his friends, right? He didn't try to do this all by himself. Together, they would take a stand. Together, they would keep each other accountable to honor God with their lives. So how did Daniel deal with this? He determined in his heart. Secondly, he drew up an action plan. And then thirdly, he trusted God with the results. Look at verses 15 and 16 next. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Daniel trusted God with the results, and at the end of the 10 days, they looked even better than the rest of the men. This was a miracle of God's power. They trusted God to do this. God blessed Daniel's determination and his faith, and their plan was successful. What was the ultimate result of Daniel and his friends taking a stand for God, refusing to compromise? God brought them even further blessings. It's amazing. First, he gave them knowledge and understanding. Look at verse 17. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. So God not only blessed their physical health, he blessed their understanding, and then he also gave additional supernatural knowledge to Daniel. God just poured out more blessings. Secondly, God exalted them above all the others. Look at verses 18 to 20. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in. So 3 years. 3 years, nothing but vegetables and water. 3 years, at the end of the time, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And so when the king examined them, he found them, first of all, better than any of the other trainees. But not only that, once they entered his service, he found them 10 times better than all of his own advisors and magicians and enchanters. Talk about God blessing them. And then thirdly, God blessed Daniel with longevity. Look at our closing verse in the chapter, verse 21. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. God blessed Daniel with such longevity, he outlasted King Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, he outlasted the whole Babylonian Empire. God always gets the last laugh, right? And you know what? We are not always guaranteed a long life here on earth, but I'll tell you this, when your faith is in Christ, God blesses you with the most important longevity of all. You will live forever with God and Christ in his kingdom. Amen? And God's rewards are far more lasting and satisfying than the brief rewards the world offers you in this life. So let's wrap this up. What do we learn from this chapter? Let me give you 3 applications. First of all, we learn wisdom. When it comes to temptation, be wise. Be wise. Not all offers are as good as they seem. Remember, the bait must be attractive in order to work. So Satan will usually not waste his time making us offers that we would refuse outright. You need to scrutinize every offer you receive in life carefully. Run it through the filter of God's will and God's word before you accept. Secondly, we learn the importance of resolve. We must not only determine in our hearts not to compromise, but we need to take those concrete steps of action to ensure that we will stand firm. This often involves going, once again, to your Christian brothers and sisters for their encouragement and support. Accountability puts muscle to your resolve. It provides a good return for your work. We are far more likely to succeed with the help of others than going it alone by ourselves. And then thirdly, and I believe this is really the main point of the whole chapter, we learn that God honors those who honor him. And if you will put God first in your life, if you will choose to honor him above all else, if you will refuse any offer that involves compromising God's standards, then God will honor you. And like Daniel and his friends, you too will know God's blessing and exaltation in your own life. Now, whether that comes in this life or the next doesn't matter a whole lot, because you are in it for the long term. And your main goal is simply to put God first. And so God honors those who honor him. God promises to honor you if you will honor him. And if you ask me, that sounds like an offer that is just too good to refuse. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for Daniel and his friends. We thank you for recording their story for us in Scripture so that we can learn from it today and be encouraged and challenged in our own walk with you. Lord, we want to be wise when it comes to temptation. We want to resolve not to give in and to put that action plan together and share with friends and humble ourselves so that we can move forward in our walk with you. And Lord, we want to honor you. We want to honor you no matter what. You are good. You are God. You are majestic. You are kind. You are loving. And you are our Savior. You sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we could be saved, our sins could be forgiven, and that you could bless us with eternal longevity, eternal life in your kingdom. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.